Okay, open your Bibles with me, please, to John 18. John 18. Those verses we read together, you will have been given a sheet on the way in, which has the outline of what we're going to be thinking about this morning. And you'll see at the top, we have those words, if you like the title of the sermon, watch and pray. Watch and pray. Jesus said to those three disciples in Gethsemane, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning who this last week entered into a day without prayer. I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning who this week went a day without prayer. I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning who didn't really take God's word as seriously as they should have done this week. And the warnings of God's word as seriously as they should have done this week. And so they watched something or met someone or went somewhere or did something that put them in the way of temptation. I wonder if there's a Christian here this morning who didn't watch and pray. That's a solemn way to begin a sermon. But it's a solemn passage that we come to this morning as we watch on Peter deny his Lord and fall in that way. As I said to the children, we're thankful the Bible's honest. You know, if this was a fairy tale, if this was made up, you wouldn't have your main leader, one of the founders of the church, crumbling and denying the Lord in front of a servant girl, swearing that he doesn't know Jesus at all. But that's what we have in this account before us this morning. And we're thankful the Bible doesn't gloss over the faults and failings. It shows us what men and women can do, the heights they can go to when they trust the Lord and follow him. But it also reminds us of the lows, the depths, when we trust ourselves and don't follow the Lord. The truth is, of course, there's only one perfect man. There's only one who's never failed. There's only one who's never fallen, and that's Jesus. The very one that Peter denies and all the disciples abandon that day. The truth is, of course, that in all our lives here this morning, there are things that we're ashamed of. There are failures in every life here this morning. That's why we all need the gospel. That's why we're all thankful for Jesus. That's why we're thankful that his blood can make the foulest clean, that his righteousness can clothe us so that we can stand this morning acceptable in God, in the gospel. I mean, that's our only hope of every one of us here this morning. And I hope that's your hope today. And the good news is, if it isn't, yet you can find that forgiveness and pardon and peace in Jesus Christ. He's died. He's stood on trial. He's suffered, that we can be forgiven and pardoned and have peace with God. If we're Christians here this morning, we don't want to fail the Lord, do we? None of us do. None of us want to deny the Lord, and so we've got to learn from Peter. That's why it's in the Bible. Every one of the Gospels gives us the account, tells us something of Peter's denial so that we can learn and not make the same mistake by God's grace. Now, as I said, although this morning we're going to focus on Peter and his denial, we shouldn't miss the fact that John interweaves it with Jesus' trial. You see that in our verses? If you've got a Bible that sort of divides it up a little bit, you can see that, can't you? In the middle, verses 19 to 24, we suddenly go from Peter and his denial to Jesus on trial, and then back again to Peter's denial. In a sense, there's two trials going on. And as we watch Peter crumble, we're also taken to Jesus standing firm. I mean, his trial is much more serious, isn't it, in many ways. And, you know, he's before the authorities and the Jewish leaders and will be before the Roman governor before we know it. He's slapped and beaten. I mean, Peter's trial, he's just, it doesn't need that, does it? It's just a servant girl. We're so thankful, aren't we, that when we fail, Jesus remains faithful. So we're going to look at this morning. We're going to focus on Peter's denial, and I want to employ the help of the other gospels, the other gospel accounts, to help us see why this happened. Why Peter? What led to it? And are there lessons we can learn for ourselves this morning? It's a story that should make us cast ourselves upon the Lord, be aware of our own weakness, and remember, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall. So let's just set the scene. It's night time. Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what we were thinking about last week. He's been brought into Jerusalem, bound, and he's been brought to the house of the high priest to be tried by the Jewish leadership. Now there's a courtyard there. And one of the disciples, not named, but undoubtedly John, somehow knows the high priest, so he gets in. And then he speaks to the servant girl who's in charge of the door to get her to let Peter in, because Peter's come along quietly in the background, and he's hovering around outside the door. And so she lets him in, and as she lets him in, she says, "Oh, you're not one of his disciples as well, are you?" And so he says, "I'm not." So let's go back then. Let's think about the build-up and some of the lessons we can learn. You'll see them there on the sheet. First of all, here's the first one. It's surprising, and we could say solemn, who can fail and fall. I mean, if you had to choose one of the 12 disciples, who is least likely? I mean, if you didn't know the story, I'm sure most of us would go, "Peter. He won't do it. He'll stand. Good old Peter. He'll stand firm. He'll be there with the Lord. He won't let him down." I mean, Peter in many ways seems to be, and was, wasn't he? He was the sort of most bold, most courageous of all the disciples. He was a spokesman. He was the one who spoke. He was the one who did things. I mean, think of what he'd seen. I mean, he was one of those, you children know this, don't you? He was one of those, the three closest to the Lord, Peter, James, and John. They were taken in, as it were, to the inner sanctuary, as it were. They saw things that none of the others saw. So Peter was there that day when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He's seen Jesus raise someone from the dead. He knew it happened. He knew he could do it. Where else had he been? He'd been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Again, you young people, you know that story, don't you? Jesus, the veil's taken back and the glory of Jesus is seen. What a moment, what a sight. Peter saw that. I mean, what a spiritual blessing that must have been. Unforgettable experience. He's seen the blind see, the lame walk, the dead raised. And then think of what he said. So Matthew chapter 16, you remember, it's Peter, isn't it, when Jesus asked them the question, what are the crowds saying about me? And they say, well, some say you're Elijah and some John the Baptist and some say one of the other prophets. And Jesus says, what do you say about me? And Peter, he bursts through, doesn't he? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. With conviction and certainty, never mind what the crowds are saying, never mind what other people are saying, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember what Jesus said to him after that? He says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. The flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who's in heaven." What a statement. Think of what he'd seen and think of what he'd said. I mean, some of the 12 disciples, we don't know anything about at all. I mean, they never say anything, do they? We never know anything they do, but certainly not Peter. I mean, he's always talking. He's always doing things. So I think if we never read the gospel accounts before and we just read up to this point and we had to say, who's going to stand with the Lord? we'd all say Peter. We'd say Peter. So there's the first solemn warning to us this morning. That it's not always just the ones on the edges of the, you know, things that we wonder about whether they're Christians or not, or how strong their faith is. It's not just those people who can fail. It's people at the heart of it. People who've done things for the Lord and known much of the Lord who can fail and fall. Perhaps in some ways they're the ones in Satan's sights the most. I can think in my mind, even as I speak, of a number of ministers who I've known, godlier men than me, who've fallen into sin in some way. That's why you need to pray for me and pray for all us, the elders of this church. So the first thing we need to realize this morning is none of us is beyond a fool. None of us is beyond sinning in some way that brings shame on the Lord. None of us is beyond denying the Lord and saying, I don't know anything about it. It's surprising who can fail and fall. Secondly, it's solemn to see what leads to someone failing and falling. So we ask the question, well, what can we learn? Are there things we can learn? Are there things we can point to in the gospel accounts and say, well, we have to, you know, we're not sitting in judgment on Peter, but are there things that are true that we can say, yes, that was the reason? Well, I think that there are. First of all, you'll see again on the sheet, it's clear that Peter didn't take God's word seriously enough, the Lord's words and warnings seriously enough. So just back in John 13, verse 38, we have John records Jesus' prediction of Peter's denial. He says in verse 38, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the cockerel shall not crow till you've denied me three times. He says that to Peter there. So John records that. And in fact, the verse before, look, verse 37 of chapter 13, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. But the other gospel accounts, of course, tell us a bit more. So we read from Matthew. Let's just go to Mark. So we've Mark chapter 14. So that's just two gospels back. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. Mark 14, verse 27. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. So Jesus warns them. How does Peter react? Well, that's verse 29, isn't it, of Mark 14. Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be made to stumble. So he dismisses what the scripture says, because Jesus has just quoted the scriptures, hasn't he? And what the Lord himself has said. And then when Jesus makes it even more definite to Peter, look, verse 30, assuredly, that's that sort of amen, amen statement, I say to you today, even this night, before the cockerel crows twice, you will deny me three times. Even when Jesus says that, still Peter won't have it, will he? Verse 31, but he spoke more vehemently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Now, in many ways, that sounds very noble, doesn't it? And I'm sure that Peter, meant it. But those words, in reality, were a refusal to take God's word seriously and the warning seriously. I don't accept that, Lord. That's not me. You see, he's not taking the word of the Lord and the warnings of the Lord, seriously. He's really saying, I know better than you, Lord. He's rather annoyed, I think, isn't he, that the Lord would suggest that he would do such a thing. So if he'd listened to the Lord and taken the Lord's word more seriously, well, it might have been a different thing, mightn't it? So there's the first lesson for us, not taking the Lord's word seriously enough. I asked you at the beginning, was there any Christian here this morning who didn't take God's word seriously this week? So when the Lord gives us warnings in the Bible, about our hearts and about sin and about Satan. We need to take them to heart. We need to act on them. We don't need to, not just say, well, yeah, I can, that's, I hope, you know, we've got the reading came through. Alistair Begg's reading this morning. I hope so-and-so was reading that this morning. We need to apply it to ourselves, don't we? That was Peter's first mistake. And then linked with that, obviously linked with that, Peter not only didn't take God's word serious enough, he thought too much of himself, didn't he? Thought too little of God's word and too much of himself and his own strength. So what did we just read? Even if all are made to stumble, I won't stumble. You know, the others maybe. I could see, you know, Thaddeus or one of the others, but not me. He clearly thought he was too strong. In fact, even if I have to die with you, I'll not deny you, he says. Doesn't matter what I may have to face, even the threat of death won't disturb me. Of course, in the end, he's not faced with anything like that, just a little servant girl. So that's something so important. There's a second lesson for us this morning. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are weaker than we know. Your heart is more deceptive than you know, prone to sin than you know. Don't think you're something. Don't think it could never happen to you. When you hear of somebody else falling or failing in some way, don't think, oh, how could they do that? Get on your knees and say, Lord, have mercy on me. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So a haughty spirit thinking, ah, oh, I'm all right. That's the way to a fall, isn't it? Listen to these words in Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So what is it to walk wisely? It's to not trust in your own heart. To realize the sin that's still there. That was Peter's mistake, really, wasn't it? Thinking, forgetting. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's interesting, isn't it? In the Christian life, the more aware you are of your weakness, the better place you are, the stronger you are, in a sense. The third reason it happened was because he failed to watch and pray. So, but if you're still in Mark 14, verse 35 to 38, we read Matthew's account, didn't we? They go to the garden. The Lord takes the three disciples aside. I mean, what a sight that must have been to see Jesus fall to the ground and say, "I'm exceedingly sorrowful and troubled." And he asks them to watch and pray, doesn't he? Verse 38: Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. But he doesn't, does he? He falls asleep. He fails to see the importance of the moment and the importance of praying. What does it mean to watch and pray? Well, to watch means to be on the alert, doesn't it? To be aware of the dangers, aware of this, of the spiritual needs, aware of the enemy, aware of Satan, aware of the temptations of the world, aware of the sinfulness of your own heart, and pray. Plead with the Lord to keep you and guard you and watch over you and protect you and acknowledge your weakness. That's what it is to watch and pray. And why did Peter need to watch and pray? Well, what does it say? Watch and pray lest you enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. That in many ways was Peter's whole problem, wasn't he? He forgot the flesh is weak. I mean, his spirit was willing. I'm no doubt. He didn't want it. He meant what he said. But he'd forgotten the flesh. His own sinful heart was weak still, fragile. And he needed the Lord's grace. So there's concrete reminders to us this morning, aren't there? Of warnings, of ways we can help and guard ourselves. Take God's word seriously. Take the warnings of God's word seriously. Take your own weakness seriously. And watch and pray. Watch and pray. Well, let's look at the event itself for a while. And let's not do Peter a disservice. I mean, let's give him some credit. We ought to remember that it was Peter who, when the men came to arrest Jesus, at least showed some bravery and, you know, cut off the servant of the high priest's ear. I mean, he had a go, didn't he, at that point? It was misguided, but it was brave nonetheless, wasn't it, I think? And let's not forget that Peter's not the only one who forsook. I mean, they all forsook him, didn't they, that night? I mean, they may not have got themselves into a situation where they denied the Lord in that way that Peter did, but they all ran away. And then let's not forget that Peter at least follows along, doesn't he, with John behind. He's still hovering in the background, isn't he? So let's not be too hard on Peter. But let's look at these words now. Back in John 18, it is interesting, isn't it? How, I mean, the gospel accounts that give different aspects of it, don't they? They show us different challenges of that moment. And it is interesting, isn't it, how the girl puts the question. Verse 17, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" It's the same, isn't it, in verse 25. "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" There's a sort of derisory tone, isn't there, in the question, suggesting it would be a foolish thing, wouldn't it, to be one of his... You're not one of his disciples, are you? I mean, look at him. He's bound and beaten and arrested, and he's soon going to be dead. You're not one of his disciples, are you? I mean, that would be a foolish thing. The way the question's phrased is the negative answer is almost being pushed out of you, isn't it? I mean, that's very clever. That's how things are often put today, aren't they? That's how pressure can be put on us, isn't it? You're not one of those wacky Christians, are you? You know? You're not one of those, you know, I mean, after all, we are living in the 21st century. You do realize that. We are living in a scientific world. You don't believe in God, do you? I mean, we know the answer. You can't possibly. That's the way it's, isn't it? And if we don't want to be considered stupid or a bit weak, a bit daft, then the temptation is to hide. Well, you know, the pressure can be on wherever you are, at school, at work, amongst neighbours, friends, family. You're not one of those Bible, but you don't believe it all, do you? Or you're not a creation. You don't believe. You surely don't believe six. That you don't believe that, do you? You surely don't. I mean, you don't believe that sex is for marriage and marriage is for a man and a. I mean, you're not that bigoted, are you? I mean, that's the temptation and that's the pressure. That's the way things are going. And the cost of saying, standing firm, is growing, isn't it? The cost of being a disciple of Jesus. The temptation to hide, isn't it? To deny the Lord. To deny the truth. So what about me and you then? Do your friends, your work colleagues know that you're a Christian? Have you openly shown that you are? I mean, Peter felt the pressure, didn't he? Just to throw this out there, perhaps the initial reason for denying that he knew the Lord was to get in, you know? I mean, it's the servant girl who's on the door, so he's got to get past her, hasn't he? So, you know, she asked the question, you're not one of his disciples, so he sort of, to get in, perhaps he says, oh, no. And there is a temptation, that's a temptation, isn't it, in life in general. You know, let's not say anything about being a Christian for a while. Let's not, you know, say too much at the beginning. Let's get my feet in and then, of course, the pressure grows, doesn't it? And that's what Peter, he's denied once. And the pressure's on and he denies again, doesn't he? And then finally, it's a relative of the man whose ear he cut off was there. Did I not see you in the garden with them? And we know the, from the other Gospels, don't we, that suspicion is raised by his accent because he speaks with that funny Galilean accent, you know, a bit like the Norfolk accent. It's, you know, oh, yeah, we can tell where you come from. You're from up there, that funny area. And John records just one question, but there are clearly they're all looking at him, aren't they? And I mean, John's very kind in some ways, isn't he, to Peter? He just says in verse 27, then Peter denied again. But the other Gospels tell us he denies with oaths and cursing and says, I don't even know the man. Peter, I don't even know the man. The man who said, even if I have to die with you, says, I don't even know you. And then the cockerel crows. And it all comes flooding back. And Peter's heart is broken. When he thought he was strong, he's discovered he's weak. And he weeps and he weeps. And it's just one of a number of occasions in the Bible, isn't it? One number of people who fail. Abraham and Jacob and David and Samson, Hezekiah. So we could, so many aren't there. And they're all a reminder to us of our weakness and our need to realize that and look to the Lord. Well, was this the end for Peter? Had he blown it? Well, we're so thankful that it wasn't, was it? When we come on to John chapter, the last chapter, we'll have that wonderful way in which Jesus restores him, asking him three times, the same amount of times he denies the Lord. He asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And the Lord shows him he's not on the scrap heap. He's not blown it. The Lord still loves him. The Lord's still got a work for him to do. And there's such a contrast, isn't there, between the John here and the John we have just a bit further on in Acts of the Apostles, preaching on the day of Pentecost, standing before the Sanhedrin later on, saying, well, you can say what you want, but we're going to keep preaching. They go, why? What difference? What's made the difference? Well, surely one thing is he's learned his lesson, hasn't he? He's not going to try and stand in his own strength. He's looking to the Lord for his help and his strength and his grace. So though it didn't make Peter's denial right, and it would have been far better if he hadn't denied the Lord, yet the Lord used it to humble him and to make him look to him. And so we can be encouraged here this morning because we've all got failure and sin, and we could all think, oh, I've blown it. Of course, we're to pray and live in a way that we don't fail the Lord. We don't want to fail the Lord. But the encouragement is that even if we do fall, it doesn't mean the end, does it? The Lord is gracious, and he restores, and he even uses our failures to teach us and humble us and make more of us, because he's such an awesomely gracious God. So let's learn, brothers and sisters, from Peter. The Lord's given that to us. He's brought us all here this morning. So I wonder about this coming week. I wondered about the last week, but that last week is gone. None of us can change last week. But I wonder about this coming week. I wonder if there'll be a Christian here this morning, in this next week, who'll go into the day without prayer or without taking God's word seriously. My prayer is that in the light of what we've considered this morning, there won't be one of us, that every one of us will wake up each morning and go, Lord God, I don't want to fail you today. I don't want to deny you. In fact, I want to stand for you and speak for you. But I'm weak and I'm helpless and I need your grace. So help me today. Help me every day. Help me to take your word seriously. And help me to live for you today. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that when we fail, you still are so gracious. towards us.